Pastor Randall continues our meditation on the Epistle of James. Today he preaches from chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. His sermon title, Our Will versus God's Will. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, please follow along as I read the passage. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Our will versus God's will, Pastor Wendell.
Well, very good morning, everyone. I was just sitting there and looking down. I'm just really thankful to see all you today. And the fact that we're all here is rock solid evidence of God's grace and mercy in our lives. Now, the passage that we're going to talk, that James is going to talk about today, is about something we do all the time. We make plans all the time, don't we? Now, for example, some of you plan how we will get to church today. Maybe you check your Google Maps to make sure there wasn't heavy traffic and decided on the fastest way you could get here. Some of us may have already made lunch plans for later and made reservations at a particular cafe or restaurant. Now, some of us may even have made dinner plans and arranged with some friends and families to just hang out over a meal later tonight. Now, while we make plans for the short term all the time, we also regularly make plans that are for the longer term. Now, for example, those of you who are taking your PSLE, your O's and A's, will be planning how to schedule your time and what to revise by when. Well, I hope you are at least. Our young people may be thinking about their further studies and deciding which schools or courses will be best for them. Our parents with young children, and their number today, may be planning what primary school to send their children to and whether or not to move to an address that's 1 km away from the school or to start volunteering anytime soon. Now, those of us in our 30s and 40s may be thinking about a job or career switch and deciding which options offers the best for us in this season in life. And of course, there are those of us who are older and you're retired and may be thinking how to spend time now that you have more of it and deciding between travel or grandparenting duties. Now, we also find ourselves making even longer-term plans as we arrive at various seasons in life. For example, some couples might be planning to get married and spending their lives together. Other married couples may be thinking about having children or maybe having one or two more. But the fact that I'm making here is we make plans all the time. Whether it's ad hoc, whether it's for the longer term, making plans is a basic and essential part of life. And I think it would be quite unthinkable, perhaps even irresponsible, to get along with life without making any plans or setting any goals. Well, as Benjamin Franklin famously said, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. Now, in the past couple of weeks, we've heard James giving lots of instructions about how we are to live spiritually mature lives as disciples of Jesus. And the big question he's been repeatedly asking is this: how are you living out your faith? How are you living out your faith? And from what we've seen, a true, living, vibrant faith in Jesus will always be accompanied by good works. A true Christian will control his tongue, will not show favoritism, will exercise humility, will desire godly wisdom. And from what we're going to see today, James also teaches that a mature Christian will watch the way he or she makes plans. Why? Because the way a person makes plans for life will reveal a lot about a person's faith and his or her spiritual condition. And I think today's passage is really important for us because as Christians, we normally have no problem saying that Jesus is the Lord of our life. But when it comes to the business of daily living, do we really include God and seek His will when we make plans and live our lives? Now, like I mentioned earlier, we often make our daily plans, set life goals, decide who to marry, and what careers to pursue. But do we do all that by asking for God's help and seeking His will? Do we do all that by even going to His word for direction? Now, do you seek God and His will in all your plans? Now, we often behave like believers in spiritual and devotional life. We have no problem with that. But do we live like unbelievers in the actual planning and living of life? And this is the serious problem James writes to address. And through this passage, he shows us that the way we plan can be good, it can be godly, but also the way we plan can also be sinful and evil. And with that in mind, let's dive into today's passage. Now, last week we heard from Assistant to Pastor Joe how an exaggerated sense of self-reliance can be one of the worst obstacles to humility. And against this evil spirit of pride, James had this to tell us: humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Remember this? And continuing with the theme of humility before God, James tackles the issue of an arrogant, self-sufficient independence from God, a problem that was commonly seen, especially in wealthy merchants and traders during James's time. Now, before I continue, I just want to assure us that God's okay with us making plans. He's not against people making plans or trying to figure out what's best for their lives. Now, for example, King David says this in Psalm 20, verse 4. May God grant you your heart's desire and what? Fulfill all your plans. His son, King Solomon, teaches people to do this, to make plans by seeking advice. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament likewise understood the importance of planning, and we see passages like this. First in Acts 18, I will come back to you again if God wills. And of course, when writing to the Corinthians, he says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now, it's clear that the Bible is never opposed to us making plans. Rather, the issue that James wants us to carefully think about is how we go about making them. Now, if you read the statements made by Paul again, you realize that in both verses, he mentions this all-important phrase: if God wills. Now, Paul deeply understood that God is the one who will ultimately decide where he goes, when he goes, and what he accomplishes if he goes. Paul makes his travel plans and then he subjects them to God's overriding will. And this is precisely the God-centered perspective that was missing in many to whom James was writing to. And sadly, I think this God-centered perspective also seems missing in the lives of many Christians today. And what does James call this failure, or perhaps even this refusal to acknowledge God when making plans for our lives? He calls it arrogance. He calls it evil boasting. Basically, he calls it sin. Now, many people think that if they just make the right plans, they will have control over what happens in their lives. But this is a sad illusion. Now, people think, if I can get this job, I'll definitely be in senior management by this age. Or if I can get my son into this particular school, he'll be set up for life because his network will be solid. Or if I can earn this much by this time, I'll surely be able to enjoy life early. But James says this kind of thinking is nothing more than self-deception. Any control of the future you think you have, any sense of self-sufficiency you may feel, is nothing more than a sad illusion. Now listen to what James says in verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Yet, and there's a big yet there, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now here James gives us an example of someone, maybe a businessman, who gets busy, he gets preoccupied with arranging the plans he makes, and in his busyness and his single-minded desire to make a profit, this person never once stops to consider God. He's energetic, no doubt. He's self-reliant. He wants to do his own thing. But it never once occurs to him that it's God, not him, who holds all things together. It never once occurs to this man that it's God who controls his future, his business, his destiny, his outcomes, his very life. Now just pause for a moment and think about this. Which human being has the ability or foreknowledge to control the future? Now, do you know what will happen to you tomorrow? Do you know what will happen to you in the next 30 minutes or even the next 3 seconds? Even men and women who are important and influential, and there are so many examples in the course of history, right? Even men and women who are important and influential are at best incredibly limited and painfully finite. Now, I'm sure many of us have been following the case of the ex-PM of Malaysia, Najib Razak. Now, Najib, for most of his political career, was considered political royalty. He was considered untouchable. And that was how he spent decades of his political life. And 3 weeks back, all that changed overnight when he was convicted of abuse of power, money laundering, and corruption, and sentenced to 12 years in prison. Now, Najib's sudden fall was so unexpected and dramatic that the New York Times called it a stunning sudden fall, while Bloomberg News called it a drastic change in the fortunes of one of Malaysia's most powerful politicians. Najib's fall from power to prison simply isn't something anyone would ever have imagined possible. And yet, it happened. Why? Because all things happen and come to pass according to the perfect plan and sovereign will of God. Now we may boast, we may boast in our plans, we may glory in our present successes, but the truth is, none of us knows what will happen tomorrow. This is what it means to be a creature. We have been created, and we have been created finite and limited. In fact, I'd say we were created finite and limited so we can joyfully, humbly, and completely depend on God, our Creator. Now, we make all kinds of plans for our lives, our business, our careers, our children, our day-to-day routines, and we must. But despite all our planning, none of us can say with certainty what tomorrow will bring. And this is something I believe all of us know, but may not always like to admit. Why? Because the very thought of not knowing what will happen takes our imagined sense of control from us. And the lack of control causes us to fear. It causes us anxiety and insecurity. But you know what? If you truly believe and understand who God is, it will radically change the way you see your limitations and even your lack of control. We were never created to have control of our futures. Rather, we were created limited and finite so that we will leave all control to God. And that takes trust. That takes humility. The truth is, nothing can drive us to a proper humility before God than the simple reminder of our smallness and our severe limitations. Nothing can better lead us to humility and reliance on God than knowing that none of us have control over what the future will bring. despite all our planning, despite all our attempts at exerting control over our fates, none of us know what the future will bring. Now, isn't that humbling? And that's what being small, limited, and clueless about what the future is meant to do. It's meant to humble us before God, who is unlimited, infinite, all-powerful, and all-knowing. Now, God knows what tomorrow holds, because He holds tomorrow. He's the author of tomorrow. The same God who created you has also numbered your days according to the goodness and perfection of His for you. Now, you and I may not know what tomorrow will bring, but we certainly know who will bring tomorrow. Now, as Jesus so wisely puts it in Matthew 6:34, He tells us this: therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, Lord Jesus, who is infinitely wise, who is wisdom incarnate, who loves us beyond what we can ever imagine, knows exactly what the future holds for us, and He tells us, hey, don't be worried about it. Our Lord knows just how we struggle to understand things that are beyond us. He knows the fears in our hearts because of the uncertainty about the future. And Jesus tells us not to worry. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the past, the present, and also the future. His purposes for us and for our lives will ultimately happen exactly how He has wonderfully planned for it. This is why we don't need to be anxious about the future. Our future, our all, is safely and securely held in the loving hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after challenging our illusion of control, James moves on and asks us this really pointed question: what is your life? What is your life? Now, as preparing today's sermon, I started wondering about the average lifespan of Singaporeans. Any guesses? Yeah, the thing is pretty long, right? And you're right, okay? It's 83.5 years. Now, that might sound like a really long time, but something puts this 83.5 years into its proper perspective, and that's called eternity. Now, I don't think there's actually a word in English to properly describe the shortness of 83.5 years when compared to eternity. And in answering this question, what is your life? James gives this seriously thought-provoking reality check. And he says this: what is your life? Well, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Or as another version puts it, you are like a smoke that appears for a little time, a little while, then vanishes. Basically, whichever version you read, James says that our lives are so fragile, are so temporary, that we are here for a blink of an eye, and then we are gone. Now, I think we need to be clear what James is not saying. James is not in any way saying or even suggesting that we are worthless or that human lives are pointless and meaningless. Now, how do we know that? Because earlier in chapter 3, verse 9, James affirms that people are made in the likeness and image of God. And because of that, people have great value and worth. But James, on the other hand, goes on forever and ever in fragility and our limitations. This is why we need to humble ourselves and come to God with a proper posture of dependence and humility. Now, sadly, this is the very posture that the proud and self-sufficient have so much trouble seeing. But the truth is, our youth, our strength, our abilities, our self-reliance always come to an end at some point in our lives. Sickness, old age, ill health, eventually death, always neutralize any spirit of independence or pride. Brothers and sisters, what is your life? Have you come to realize your own mortality, limitations? Have you come to recognize your fragility? If so, you need to do what's really important. You need to humble yourself before the Lord and seek after Him with your all, with your everything. Now, while God expects us to go about our lives and make day-to-day plans, James teaches us how to do that without becoming independent from God. Now, in verse 15, James gives us this remedy that will stop us from sinning as we make our plans. He says, instead, you ought to say this: if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills. Here, James reminds us that instead of boasting, we should all get into the habit of acknowledging that everything we do depends on the will and the purpose of God. God willing, we will do this and we will do that. Although life is uncertain, although we don't know what the future holds, we know that God holds tomorrow. Nothing will ever happen without His knowledge, permission, and plan. And once again, we see James drawing on the words of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." James is very simply saying that everything, literally everything, depends on the will of God, and nothing will ever happen outside His plan. Things only happen because they are part of God's good and perfect plan. God is completely in control. He knows all things and has planned all things, and He will provide for all things to happen just as He has planned for them. Knowing and believing that God's in control of the future is meant to bring us great comfort. It's meant to bring us great assurance. It's not meant to make us fearful and anxious, or worse, to make us lazy and haphazard in planning for our lives. Now, how does knowing that God's in control bring us comfort? God being in control means that your future is never left to chance, nor to fate, nor to yourself, or even to others. Your future is never in the hands of that fearsome boss, the fearsome board of directors, or the teachers marking your exam papers. Your future and all your outcomes are completely in the hands of God, who leaves nothing to chance when it comes to executing His plans for you. Now, while you and I, we must do our part and be diligent and hardworking in doing the things we do, we also trust that as we do our best, God will bring about the outcome that He alone knows is best for us. Now, when we're reminded that God holds the future, it also reminds and comforts us to know that our future is in very good hands. In fact, our future is in the best possible hands. We know this is true by simply looking back at biblical history and seeing how God always keeps His promises. They have never failed. And even when things turn bleak and ugly, God uses them for His good purposes, because not even sin can ever derail God's plans. Now, while you and I may not know about tomorrow, we certainly do know that God has already planned and provided for it, and we who are in Christ are part of His good and perfect plan. And this is why Christians don't need to live in fear and anxiety. This is why we don't need to fear whatever the future may bring, because God has already got it all worked out. Now, the fact that God plans and holds the future should make us supremely confident about tomorrow, even as we submit all our plans to Him. Now, if you can truly say and mean it, if the Lord wills, if you can truly say, God willing, then you know that whatever you've planned will happen exactly how God wants things to happen. And if God has other plans for tomorrow that are different from the ones that you've made, so be it. His will be done. Why? Because God's will always be better than your will. His plan will always be better than your plan. And most importantly, God's promise is that His will will always work out for the good of His people. So whenever you say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this and do that, we are really affirming the goodness of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has promised to provide us with all that we will ever need. You know, when you are truly able to say God willing, and if you mean it in your heart, you are really turning from arrogant pride and self-sufficiency and humbling yourself before God as you rightfully should. Now, as we come to verse 16, it's so clear now that James is dealing with the issue of human pride throughout this entire section. And he ends off this section by issuing this stern warning to us, and I want us to listen to this carefully. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, because we are sinful, we don't like submitting our plans to God, and we end up pushing God out of our lives, either consciously or not. Now, when we make plans and talk as if all the plans we've made will somehow happen when we want them and how we want them to, that's basically boasting. That's arrogance. Now, if you really understand what James has been saying, then that we don't know what tomorrow holds, that we are transient like mist and vapor, then we will see the foolishness of arrogantly boasting about our plans as though we were sovereign and all-knowing. James says that such boasting in ourselves and in our plans is sin, is evil. Such boasting is sin because the degree to which we trust in our plans reflects the degree to which we distrust God's sovereign control over all things. And James ends this section with this really sobering verse. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, up to this point in his letter, James has been teaching about practical Christian living. He's been giving us example after example about what a spiritually mature Christian looks like, how a spiritually mature Christian lives like. He's been giving us warning after warning to believers to carefully examine our lives and to look for signs of a living faith. And over the past couple of months, we've learned what godly living is all about. We've seen the need to control our tongues. We've seen the need not to show favoritism, not to criticize one another, to care for the poor and the needy. And today we've seen that godly living also includes submitting our wills to God's will. We know what we need to do. We've been hearing it week after week. And when we fail to do what we know is right, we sin. And this is one of the main reasons why Jesus was always so harsh with the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew God's word inside out, but failed to live any of it out. They simply had no excuse. Likewise, there's no excuse for Christians not to humble and submit themselves to God, especially after all that we've heard from James. There's simply no excuse not to do what you and I know to be good and the right things. And I hope all of us will heed James's warning here. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope it's clear for all of us by now that we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know what the future or the next few seconds will bring. We don't know what the Lord has planned for tomorrow, for the next week, for the next year, for the rest of our lives. And knowing that is meant to humble us before God and to lead us into a deeper reliance on Him. But we know for sure, beyond any doubt, that God has planned and even provided for what will happen in our lives. He has also planned and provided for all that will happen in the entire vast and unfolding universe. And if you truly believe that, I challenge you to apply James's teaching by submitting all your plans, your hopes, your desires, your aspirations to the Lord with this simple prayer. If you will, Lord, only if you will. And of course, saying or praying as you will or God willing shouldn't just be this mantra we repeat over and over again. That's not the point. Rather, as God wills, should be an honest, humble, trusting prayer from the heart that stems from a deep acknowledgement of our creatureliness and our severe limitations. And as you humbly acknowledge your limitations, make plans for the future with a deep reliance and surrender to God. Let God guide your decisions about who you date, who you marry, what job or career you choose, what kind of business deals you want to make, what you want your children to study, or how you plan your week, your day, or your year. Now, I strongly encourage you to make it a habit in your life to humbly submit all, not some, but all your plans to God. And as you do that, joyfully and confidently allow God to also make changes to your plans. So if your plans don't work out the way you want, or if God decides to change some of your plans, you know that God has allowed it and things will still work out for good in the end. Now, while we may not know what the Lord wills for our futures, we know that it was God's will for Jesus to die for your sins and then be raised from the dead. We know that it was God's will to save you in Christ and to implant His word in you. We know that it was God's will for you to do good works and to continue growing in the likeness and image of Jesus. We also know that it's God's will for you to develop into a spiritually mature believer. And in order to do that, the Holy Spirit will continue to work out His plan in your life. So when you pray, if the Lord wills, you pray that prayer with the confidence that God has already given His best to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God has already given you all you will ever need for the rest of eternity. And this is why the prayer, if God wills, isn't a prayer of uncertainty, but a prayer offered in full faith and confidence. It's a prayer through which we humble ourselves so that we can receive grace to do all things and live our lives confidently for the glory of Christ and for the good and blessing of other people. May the Lord help us as we learn to submit our wills to His sovereign will. Amen.